The first reading is Judges 19, and it can be found on page 263 of the Church Bible. In those days, Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah, but she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there for 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay, so he remained with them for 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the 4th day, they got up early. He prepared to leave, but the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go." So the 2 of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterwards, the girl's father said, "Please stay tonight and enjoy yourself." And when the man got up to go, the father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed there that night. On the morning of the 5th day, when he rose to go, the girl's father said, "Refresh yourself, wait till afternoon." So the 2 of them ate together. Then, when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said, "Now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning you can get up and be on your way home." But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went towards Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his 2 saddled donkeys and his concubine. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost done, the servant said to his master, "Come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night." His master replied, "No, we won't go into an alien city whose people are not Israelites. We will go to Gibeah." He added, "Come, let us reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places." So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into his home for the night. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, who was living in Gibeah, the men of that place were Benjaminites, came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and he saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" He answered, "We are on our way from Bethlehem in Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, where I live. I have been to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me into his house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants, me, your maidservant, and this young man with us. We don't need anything." "You are welcome at my house," the old man said. "Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square." So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet and had something to eat and drink, while they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house so we can have sex with him." The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, do not do such a disgraceful thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man took his concubine and sent her outside to them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And sorry, that
dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine, fallen at the door of the house, with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey, set out for home. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine, limb by limb, into 12 parts, and sent them to all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day of the Israelites came out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do." This is the word of the Lord.
Rape, murder, the cutting up of a woman. Why is this in the Bible? It's horrific. It's disgusting. As we read it, we feel that kind of, it sickens us, doesn't it? It's horrendous. Why is this in the Bible? Our gut reaction is a correct one. We should be disgusted as we hear this passage. The Bible is describing what happened and certainly not commending it. It is reporting the news, and we are seeing the worst of humanity. Now, I don't know what sort of symptoms would lead you to go to a doctor, but the more serious the symptoms, the more likely it is that you'll go for help. If I have a serious disease, then a few minor symptoms can be a bad thing. I don't realize that I'm in need of help. I don't realize the state I'm actually in. But if I have severe symptoms, then I'm going to go see a doctor straight away. I will get help. Our passage today shows us the serious symptoms in Israel, which are caused by a serious disease. A disease that all humanity has, and we need help. We're going to start by seeing the symptoms in the horrific acts of God's people. We're going to see the horrific acts of an individual and a city in chapter 19. And then Ben will read for us chapter 21, where we'll see the horrific acts of a nation. So our first symptom, the horrific acts of a Levite. In any story or film, we look for the hero, don't we? The person we can get behind, the person, the character we want to applaud. And in our passage, we think we might have our hero in this person, this Levite. Levites were upstanding in the community, and we see that this Levite's partner has been unfaithful to him. And despite that, he goes after the woman he loves to take her back. Here's our hero. But we get a hint right from the off that things aren't that simple. Verse 1. We see that this woman is his concubine, which is basically a woman whose main purpose is to have his children. Essentially, she is treated as a possession or slave for childbearing. So the Levite takes his concubine and they travel home. On the way, they stop off at an Israelite city called Gibeah. And they're enjoying themselves with food and drink when the man hosting them goes to the door and looks through the peephole to see many men outside. In verse 22, the men shout, "Bring out the man who came to your house, so we can have sex with him." How would a hero respond? Well, not like this. Verse 25, so the Levite took his concubine and sent her outside to them. it gets worse. After she is raped all night and the Levite has had a good night's sleep, he opens the door to see her lying on the floor. And verse 28, he said to her, "Get up, let's go. Get up, let's go." It's sickening. After all she has been through, in his place as well, this is all he has to say. The man who we thought was going to be our hero ends up treating this woman as a dispensable object. The upstanding member of community, supposed to love and cherish all of God's people, treats this woman as if she is dirt. And when he discovers she is dead, he cuts her up and sends her body parts around Israel. Why? Well, I think it's out of anger for how his possession has been treated. It is horrific. And sadly, these sorts of acts are not just reserved for thousands of years ago. But turn on the news today and we hear of sex trafficking, murder and rape. In the news at the moment is a man called Joseph McCann. McCann is guilty of 11 sex attacks on women and children. And these attacks are not far off as gruesome as this one in our passage. These horrific acts happen. And don't we cry? Don't we want to cry? How has it got this way? How has it got this way? So we've seen the horrific act of a Levite, and now the horrific acts of Gibeah. The horrific acts of Gibeah. Gibeah is in the city where these terrible events took place. And for those of us that know our Bible well, this story may sound slightly familiar. Genesis 19 describes a city called Sodom. It's a pagan city, and very similar events happened to Lot's household in Sodom. Their house is surrounded by men. The men demand to have sex with male visitors. But in that case, Lot and his family escapes, and the city of Sodom is destroyed by God. In the rest of the Bible, Sodom is used as a symbol for God's wickedness, not God's wickedness, the people's wickedness, and God's judgment. So the shock in our passage is that Gibeah, a city of Israel, is the new Sodom. God's people are supposed to be a blessing to all nations. They're supposed to be distinct from the nations around them. And here they show themselves to be worse as the worst of them. How has it got this way? And at the end of chapter 19, the people of Israel have seen the terrible symptoms of their nation. They know they need to do something. They cannot just leave it. So what's Israel's solution? Well, in chapter 20, we see civil war. The Benjamite tribe horrifically stand up to protect this city of Gibeah. And the rest of Israel fight against them. Chapter 20, verse 35 says this: "The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, all armed with swords. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten." The wickedness in Gibeah leads to God's judgment on their tribe, Benjamin. They are defeated. 600 Benjamites escape being killed by the civil war. And then we see Israel take things further. Verse 48. "The men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire." The complete destruction of Benjamin, except 600 men. Which leads us to chapter 21. Which Ben is going to read for us.
The next reading is taken from Judges 21, which is found just over the page on 266 in your Bibles. Judges 21. The men of Israel had taken oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in a marriage to a Benjamite. The people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. O Lord, the God of Israel, they cried, why should this happen to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? Early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then Israel asked, who from all the tribes of Israel has failed to assemble before the Lord? For they had taken a solemn oath that anyone who failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah should certainly be put to the death. Now the Israelites grieved for their brothers, the Benjamites. Today one tribe is cut off from Israel, they said. How can we provide wives for those who are left, since we have taken an oath by the Lord not to give them any of our daughters in marriage? Then they asked, which one of the tribes of Israel failed to assemble before the Lord at Mizpah? They discovered that no one from the tribe of Jabesh-Gilead had come to the camp for the assembly. For when they counted the people, they found none of the people of Jabesh-Gilead were there. So the assembly sent 12,000 fighting men with instructions to go to Jabesh-Gilead and put to the sword those living there, including the women and children. This is what you are to do, they said. Call every man, every woman who is not a virgin. They found among the people living in Jabesh-Gilead 400 young women who had never slept with a man, and they took them down to a camp at Siloah in Canaan. And then the whole assembly sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites at the rock of Rimmon. So the Benjamites returned at that time and given the women of Jabesh-Gilead who had been spared. But there were not enough for all of them. The people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a gap in the tribe of Israel. And the elders of the assembly said, with the women of the Benjamin destroyed, how shall we provide wives for the men who are left? The Benjamite survivors must have heirs, they said, so as the tribe of Israel would not be wiped out. We can't give them our daughters as wives, since we Israelites have taken this oath. Cursed be anyone who gives his wife to a Benjamite. But look, there is an annual festival of the Lord in Siloah to the north of Bethel and east of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem and to the south of Lebanon. So they instructed the Benjamites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the girls of Siloah come out to join in the dancing, then rush from the vineyards, each of you seize a wife from the girls of Siloah and go to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us a kindness by helping them, because we did not get wives for them during the war, and your innocence, since you did not give your daughters to them. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the girls were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. At this time the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Ben. So we've seen the horrific acts of a Levite and of Gibeah. Now the horrific acts of Israel. Israel begin to despair because they realize the tribe of Benjamin are going to die out. Having destroyed all of Benjamin except 600 men, they realize there will be no future generation. So they try to fix it. What do? They kill all the people at Jabesh-Gilead except 400 women, who they take to be wives for Benjamin. Then they tell the 200 remaining men to abduct women from a place called Shiloh. The Israelites have seen how terrible Gibeah were in their actions. They have tried to fix it, but they end up treating hundreds of women in a similar way to Gibeah and the Levite, treating women as objects. Israel had seen the horrific symptoms in their nation, but they have not realized the cause. They have not solved the issue. They have just made it worse. How has it got this way? And that's the big question that we should be asking as we read this whole section in Judges. That should be the big question we should be asking when we see horrific acts of the people in this world today. When we see terrorist attacks, corruption, sexual abuse scandals. How has it got this way? Well, our passage tells us the causes in a repeated sentence in this part of Judges. We find it there in verse 25 of chapter 21. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Other versions say everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we have seen the symptoms. Let's think about the causes. That first cause. So the first cause, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When I was at university, the Christian Union did a questionnaire. And one question was, what is the best hope for the world's problems? And I was really surprised, actually, by the number one answer, or the joint number one answer, was better education. Better education. Perhaps it's like a university thing, I don't know. But the implication is that the cause of the horrors of this world is because of a lack of education. Now, the author of Judges is clear. He tells us that the cause of the issue is not exterior. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of wealth or bad politics. But the issue is in people's hearts and minds. We like to think that people are basically good and tough situations is what makes people do wrong things. But God tells us that humanity is to blame. Humanity is not good. No, humanity causes the horrors like the ones we have seen in our passages today. The remarkable thing about our passages is that it's the people that should know best that are committing these things. The Israelites are the people that know what is right in the Lord's eyes. They're the people that have access to him. They should know what's right and wrong better than anyone else. Yet they look no different to the nations around them. They ignore the Lord and seek their own way. Is that not a huge challenge to us who know what the Lord says through the Bible? Are there ways in which we're doing the same thing as the people in Judges? We aren't committing atrocities like these ones in Israel, but don't we have the same disease? How often do we think, from my point of view, this is good and I'm just going to go with it? This feels right to me. I want to do this, so I will. Rather than asking the question, is this right in the Lord's eyes? As individuals, do we not treat others as if they were objects in the way that we think about people, in the things we watch, in the way we speak to people? How often are we asking the Lord, help me to treat others in the way that honors you, in a way that treats them as people made in your image? And let's think about how we interact with society. Are there ways in which we are living as people who do what is right in society's eyes and ignore what is right in the Lord's eyes? In chapter 21, we see what Israelite society did. They faced a problem and they did what they thought was right. They destroyed a town and abducted hundreds of women. The person seeking what was right in the Lord's eyes at that time would have known this was wrong, even though the rest of the society went along with it. How different do we think our society is today? There are many ways that our society is doing what is right in their eyes rather than the Lord's. Friends, the horrific symptoms we see in this passage are due to the rejection of God and his rules. We must check ourselves that we are not suffering the same fate as the Israelites. But there is a second aspect to the cause of the symptoms. Again, in verse 25, in those days, Israel had no king. They had no king. They had no king to follow, no king who would do what was right in the Lord's eyes, no king who would lead by example, no king who would direct the people away from horrific acts, no king who would bring them to know and love the Lord. They had no king. And as we read this passage, and actually as we read the whole of Judges, God is wanting us to cry out for a king. We need a king. And not any old king will do. Israel would see kings take the throne and they would not solve the issue. Israel continued to do what is right in their own eyes. The right king is needed. And we should leap for joy when we find him. The beginning of Mark's gospel says this. The beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, which means Jesus the King, the Son of God. Friends, the King has come. We have the cure to the disease. We have the hope when we see horror in the world around us. We have the King we can follow. Again and again in this series in Judges, we have ended our sermons pointing to Jesus. And it's because again and again, God has shown us through this book that things are horrendous without the king we need. And we do not read Judges and despair. We read Judges knowing our king has come. Our king is the perfect example. Our king is changing our hearts to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Our king is bringing a kingdom where there will be no horrors. And as we come to this Christmas period, let's rejoice again at our king, born in a stable, who has come to save us. Let's strive to share this king to all who will listen. He is the solution to humanity's disease. He is the savior of all who will trust in him. This is our king. This is our king. So why is this passage in the Bible? Well, it's to wake us up from humanity's serious disease. It's so then we rush to the hospital to find a cure, and we find it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we have read and looked at one of the most horrific passages in the Bible, Lord, please would you help us to feel the weight of the horrors of humanity. But all the more, would you help us to see the joy that we have in Christ. Father, remind us again and again of the hope we have in him. Help us to see, to seek him, to seek hope nowhere else other than Jesus our King. Lord, thank you that you have provided the solution. Thank you that there will be a day when horrors like these will not happen. Thank you that we can look forward to that day where we are with Christ our King, with him ruling and reigning in perfect peace and harmony. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in the good news of the gospel. Thank you for our King, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.